Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We've sung all these songs about the cross this morning, and of course, that's not by accident. All right, the Lord knew what I was going to preach on, but I never called Pastor Brian and said, hey, sing songs about the cross. But I'm going to preach on the cross this morning. All right, if you will, please, I told the guys that I was starting at verse 26, but I want to go back to verse 24. Hope I don't mess you guys up on the live stream there. But if you'll look at verse 24, Matthew 27 and verse 24, the Bible says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this, what's the next word? Just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. That didn't work out too good for him. But that's what they said, and they got what they wanted. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. That reed was as a scepter. All right, so they said, all right, look at me for a moment. They said a king must have a crown. So they plaited, they weaved a crown of thorns from a thorn bush. Now, I don't want you to be thinking little tiny briars. I want you to be thinking thorns. They're everywhere in the Middle East. They're everywhere. So they plaited a crown of thorns, and then they placed it upon his head. Then they gave him a reed. They said not only should a king have a crown, but a king should also have a scepter. So they put it in his right hand, of course, the hand of authority, the hand of power. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And when they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. I'll stop reading right there, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. I want you to look back for just a moment at verse 29, and in verse 29, we see that they platted a crown of thorns and placed it, put it on his head. I want to speak to you from that little phrase there, a crown of thorns. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the music this morning that's stirred our hearts. And Father, thank you for looking beyond our faults and providing your Son, your only begotten Son, as an atonement for our sin. the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And we thank you so much for Jesus dying on that cross for us. And now I pray that you will bless as we think about the crown that was placed on his head. They mockingly said that a king must have a crown, so they took a crown of thorns and weaved it together and shoved it upon his head. My, my, my. Father, I pray you'll bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. This horrifying scene that I just read to you from the Gospel of Matthew here pains my heart every time that I stop to read it. Through the years, I have preached many, many sermons out of Matthew 27. And I have preached on the suffering that these Roman soldiers put our Savior through. I have preached on the Sanhedrin and how they illegally tried the Lord Jesus in the middle of the night. I've preached on Pontius Pilate and how Pilate said, "I find no fault in this just person." Pilate did his best to try and just shove it aside as if it didn't matter, but it does matter. And Pilate took as a gesture a basin and water, and he washed his hands ceremonially in front of all the people as if to say, "I'm done with this. This is not on me. This be on you." And, of course, they gladly accepted that. But wait a minute, Pilate, you're still a sinner. And as a sinner, you still need your sins forgiven. But Pilate shoved it away. And that's what a lot of folks try to do today. But you've got to answer. You one day have to stand before the Lord Jesus, before God, and give an account to what you have done with his son. And then there were the Roman officials who forced this suffering and this agony upon the Savior. Many times I have read the accounts of his arrest and his illegal trial and the scourging that he took, the beatings that they put him through throughout the night, the torture that they forced upon him. And I have thought to myself what he had to endure, just what the Lord had to endure when he was tried throughout the night before he was crucified the next morning. And I've often thought that what they put him through, beginning early in the evening after he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then taken down to the house of Caiaphas and tried all night long as he was being interviewed and tried by the Sanhedrin, I've thought about how what he had to endure probably would have killed 99 out of 100 men. I dare say that hardly anybody would have been strong enough or big enough or powerful enough to endure all that they put our Savior through and live to tell about it. Well, you need to realize that Jesus could not die at the hands of men. He had to go to the cross. You say, well, why did he have to go to the cross? Because the Bible said he had to die on the cross. There is no way that he could have died at the hands of men. You will remember they tried their best to push him over the precipice of that hill just outside of the city of Nazareth. They did their best. They pressed against him and with the intent of just pushing him over the edge. No one would have survived that fall. But as it got close to where he had no place to go, the Bible just tells us that Jesus just went through them. He just went through them. And why? Because he could not die at the hands of men. He had to go to the cross and die on the cross of Calvary according to the scriptures. Now you'll remember Paul said that there in 1 Corinthians 15, he was talking about the gospel, and he said that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it is his death, but according to scripture, all right? He had to die scripturally, which means that he had to go to the cross, because that is what the Old Testament scriptures tell us, and that's what Jesus said himself, that he must suffer his death on the cross. Now, we know the Lord Jesus went to that cross, and we understand it, but understand this, he went according to the scriptures. Now, there is so much to preach on in this amazing chapter, but I want to speak this morning upon the crown of thorns that we read about in verse 29. The Bible says, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now let's focus our attention this morning upon that crown of thorns. First thing I want you to see this morning, I want you to notice with me the material of this crown. The material of this crown. You know, there is, making much ado about the obvious, but it needs to be made. So please notice with me in verse 29, we are told that the crown that they made to place upon the brow of our Savior was a crown of thorns. Now, in my mind, it seems to me to be quite ironic that the crown was made out of thorns. You say, "Well, preacher, why do you think that's ironic? Why is that so ironic?" Well, it is ironic because the earth, when it was created by God in the beginning, the earth was created without thorns. There were no thorns on the earth when God created this earth. You say, "Well, pastor, how do you know that?" Because thorns came as a result of Adam's sin and God cursing this earth for Adam's sake. If you remember in Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18, God said, and unto Adam, God said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." You see, right there in verse 17 and 18 of Genesis 3, just after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and Adam plunged the human race into sin, we learn that the thorns that are on this earth today are a part of the curse that God pronounced upon Adam when he disobeyed and sinned. Folks, think about it. There were no thorns in the original creation. The thorns came as a result of Adam sinning and disobeying the word of the Lord. And thus the thorns and thistles and briars and all the rest of it came upon the earth. There's a law in Maryland. Duh. Okay, let me rephrase that. There are millions of laws in Maryland. They don't have anything better to do than meet 5 months out of the year and make laws, and of which we don't even know the half of them. But anyway, there's a law that says if you have a tree, and that tree is on your neighbor's land, but it's hanging over onto your land, you can lob the limbs off that thing. All right? Now, I wouldn't do it without checking with my neighbor first. All right? Your neighbor's liable to have a shotgun bigger than your chainsaw. So please be careful with that, all right? But anyway, at my house, there are these limbs, these trees, because there's like a 20-foot section that my yard runs along the woods. And my neighbor will never trim those back. He just will never do it. And so I go down to mow my grass, and I'm fighting limbs and all that. Well, yesterday I noticed briars had grown up. I mean, just lickety-split, boom, they were there. And so I tore into that, to that mess, and I'm shoving things, and I got one of those, zero-turn things, and so when you turn the handle loose, it stops. So, I'm going in, I get all tangled up, so I turn it loose and it stops, and there I am, and it's all wet, and I got baptized again yesterday, all right? I hit it, I got all the limbs off of me, and I started going forward again, and then all of a sudden my leg goes out. Why did my leg go out? Well, because I ran into a blackberry bush or something. It had berries on it. I didn't stop to eat the berries. I should have. But anyway, grabbed my britches and pulled my leg out. And I thought, goodness sakes, look at this. And I know that they have only grown up in like the last week or so. They weren't there the last time I mowed the grass. Strange, huh? Nobody planted those things. They're a part of the curse. They're a part of the curse. And then I saw this other little thing running along the ground. It was a briar of some kind, and it had all these little leaves on it, pretty little thing, had all these little leaves on it, but then it had these little barbs on it, about like that. Now, man, you get a hold of that, and it's going to get your attention. I can tell you that in a heartbeat. You don't want to mess with it. And I'm just sitting there looking at all this. I knew what I was preaching on today. And so I looked at all that, and I said, thanks, Adam. Thank you, Adam. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. But the point is, folks, the thorns are a result of man's sin. God cursed the earth for man's sake. Let me say it this way. The thorns are sort of a proof or an evidence that man has sinned against God. They are there as a constant reminder that man has sinned against God and that God sees us as sinners and as sinners in need of a Savior. So they are the evidence of sin and the fact that sin brought a curse upon the entire earth. And folks, listen, the Lord Jesus came to bear that sin curse for us. That's why Jesus came, to deliver us from the curse of sin. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read these words, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, folks, the whole reason for the Lord Jesus coming to this earth 2,000 years ago was so he could go to the cross of Calvary and pay the penalty that each and every one of us owes for sin. I hope you know him. You see, the Lord Jesus had no sin of his own. He had no sin of his own. When he was nailed to that cross and he was bleeding and suffering and dying, he was not paying for any sin he had committed. He was paying the penalty that all of us owe for our sin. What a wonderful thing Jesus did for us. And you see, folks, sin throughout history has brought nothing but pain and sorrow and suffering to this old world. The Lord Jesus entered into this world just simply so he could go and endure the pain of this crown of thorns and of that crucifixion, not for his own sin, but for our sins. And thank the Lord, he did. Second thing I want you to notice. Let's notice, secondly, the making of the crown. Now, if you look carefully, please, at verse 29, look carefully at it for just a moment, and you will notice that Matthew tells us, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns. So you say, well, Pastor, who are the they? Who's the they here? Well, the they are the soldiers referred to in verse 27. If you look back at verse 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. And they, verse 28, stripped him. And then in verse 29, they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. So the they here are the soldiers. And you'll notice verse 29 says that they plaited. In other words, they got together, I'm sure, in mockery. I'm sure in jest, if you will. I'm sure to humiliate. They got together and they plaited a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. Now, folks, think with me for just a moment. Let me give you something to consider here. I don't believe that you could make a crown of thorns without yourself getting at least one of you who was in on it. And you'll notice it says they is plural, so that means more than one, and they plaited a crown of thorns. So I don't think that you could make a crown of thorns without getting pricked by the thorns yourself. Do you? No, I don't think you can mess with that without getting stung yourself. All right, it's just the nature of the game. And you kind of get the idea that it took more than one, that it was kind of a joint effort where maybe even several men went together and got together to make this crown. Now, could the blood, think with me now, could the blood of sinful men have been on that crown first? Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture? I mean, I in my mind's eye can see a couple of men carefully placing and weaving and winding those thorns to make a crown. I can see them in my mind's eye moving those thorns around and making sure that they stick together. And then suddenly one man pulls back because one of the thorns cut open his skin. And his blood is now on the crown that they're making. And but then it is forced over the brow of our Savior. And follow the picture now, folks. The blood of the sinless Son of God. The blood, the perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, of whom in the Old Testament we are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. All right? So imagine the Son of God covers, his blood covers the blood of sinful man. Oh, dear friend, please realize it's the blood that covers our sins and redeems us back to God. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, would say, hey, God, I just saw, Ray Shutt, I just saw him sin. And God, I thought Ray Shutt was saved. Man, I can't believe that somebody who was saved would just commit a sin like that. So God looks down at Pastor Ray's heart, and what does God see when he looks at Ray Shutt's heart? He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has covered his sin forever from the eyes of God. You say, well, Pastor, what happens to our sin when we get saved, when the blood covers it? Where's it? What happens to it? I don't care, do you? I just know it's gone. That's what the Bible says. It is separated as far as the east is from the west. It is taken and cast into the depths of the sea. So that when God looks down upon me, God does not see my sinful heart. God looks down and sees the blood of his only begotten Son. God says, amen. What sin you talking about, Satan? What sin you talking about? I don't see any sin. Folks, I'm telling you, when God provided us this wonderful salvation, he knew exactly what he was doing. It's gone. It's gone. So God looks down upon us and sees the blood that has washed us clean. Hey, folks, don't forget, God told the children of Israel in Egypt, he said, take the blood and put it on the doorpost, on the top and on the sides. He said, making the shape of a cross, looking down the road to when Jesus would go to that cross and die for us. And God said, when I pass over, when I come, I will see the blood and I will pass over you. And thus they celebrate still today the Passover. What is it? It is celebrating the blood that delivers us from bondage. Do you see that? Oh my, what a wonderful salvation God has provided for us. So that's the making of the crown. Then number three, I want you to notice with me the misery of the crown. Dear friend, just imagine this scene. I mean, I want you just to think about this scene for just a moment. Picture in your mind's eye, here is God's only begotten Son. Here is the future King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Here is God in the flesh. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Ready? And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You see, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what our Bible teaches. I'm not making this stuff up. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus proved that he was the Son of God when on the third day he resurrected from that tomb. Yes. So just imagine the scene, folks. God in the flesh. God the Creator. God the only begotten of the Father. The second person of the Godhead. And yet, the misery of this crown is the just dying for the unjust. It is the just dying for the unjust. One of the amazing things to me is that three times in this chapter, listen carefully to me now, three times in this chapter, the Holy Spirit of God proclaims to us that the Lord Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing. Any wrongdoing. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, start in chapter 27 and verse 3. Go back to there. Just turn the page to the first part of the chapter. In verse 3, it says, then Judas, this is Judas Iscariot, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. Do you know what 30 pieces of silver redeems? A slave. A slave. Those members of the Sanhedrin paid him 30 pieces of silver. The cost of a slave. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Verse 4, watch this now. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the what? Innocent blood. Isn't that ironic? Right there. We are told in the first part of this chapter, Matthew's laying the foundation. He didn't do anything wrong. Jesus wasn't crucified because he was a sinner. He did not do anything worthy of being crucified for. No. Then look, please, at verse 19. And in verse 19 of this chapter, we read this. When he was set down on the judgment seat, this is Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that, what? Just man. I mean, wow. Miss Pilate had more sense than anybody else around there that day. She warned her husband, don't have anything to do with this just man. That's the second time. Now, look please now at verse 24. And you will notice here that Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this, what? Just person. So three times, folks. Three, the number of completion in the Bible, signifying to us that the Holy Spirit of God made three attempts to show us that when the Lord Jesus went to that cross, he was not going to that cross for any sin that he had committed. He had none. He had none. You say, but Pastor, he died. Yes, he did. And the reason he died is because God took your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. And God said, here, son, pay their penalty. And Jesus paid our sin debt. Oh, thank the Lord for what he did. That's the misery. The misery. What is misery? It's prolonged agony or extreme suffering. No doubt, folks, as Jesus was paraded and marched through the streets of Jerusalem. He suffered in great misery and agony like none other. I mean, just think of the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, then nailed to that cross, suspended, naked, and bleeding in total agony between heaven and earth. And after being kept awake all night and being scourged and whipped with the cat of nine tails until he was nothing but a bloody pulp of a man. Isaiah said in prophecy that when he was hanging on that cross, you could not even tell that he was a man. He was beaten so badly. That's the misery. You say, well, why would God do that? Because he loves you. That's why. Because he loves you, because he loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he commended, which means he demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son to die. How much love must one person have for another if one is willing to die for the other? You see, that is the ultimate sacrifice, is it not? He suffered that agony and misery just so we could go to heaven. What a Savior. Then fourthly, I want you to notice with me the mockery of the crown. Oh, this one pains me to have to describe. Have you ever asked yourself why they put a crown of thorns upon his head? It was being done to mock the Lord Jesus. It was done to make a mockery out of our Savior's claims. You see, he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the King of Kings. When he came to this earth and was born in Bethlehem's manger, the angels filled the sky and they announced the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he did not come the first time to be our King. He came the first time to be our Savior. He's coming again and then we'll be our King. But right the first time he came to be our Savior. He came as the Lamb that John the Baptist said takes away the sin of the world. He's coming the second time as the Lion of the King of Judah. I thought it was really interesting when Prime Minister Netanyahu announced that they were going to bomb Iran, and they said, we are instituting Operation Rising Lion. I thought, oh yeah, go. Yeah, let's do it. Let's get it going here. That's right, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is our Savior. They were saying, what were these men saying? All right, they platted a crown of thorns, and they said, here, King, and shoved it down upon his head. Now, you imagine that. You know, they mockingly said, well, a king has to have a crown. But you know what they were saying with that crown they put on his head? They were saying, I reject your claims. You say you're the King of Kings. You say you are the Lamb of God. You say you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I reject that. Here's your crown, King. And they slammed it down upon his head. What a mockery. What a mockery. They were saying, you have no claim over us. You see, folks, Jesus said he was the Son of God. He said he was God in the flesh. He referred to himself as the I Am. The great I Am. Moses asked God, whom shall I say has sent me? God said, you tell them, I am that I am. Not the I will be or the I was. No, I am the self-existing, ever eternal God. Jesus said, I am. You remember when they came to arrest him? And all those soldiers, a whole band, and they've all got their swords drawn and they're carrying their torches so they can see, and they walk right up and get in his face, and they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am, and they all fell backwards. They all should have just rolled over and got on their faces and said, we're sorry. Every one of them should have woke up right there and went, uh-oh. Whoops. But no, they rejected. They rejected. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're listening to me right now, and you're thinking, well, Pastor, that's awful. How terrible is this? Well, Pastor, they're hurling this mockery towards the Lord Jesus, towards the loving Son of the living God who came to seek and to save that which was lost. I know. Well, how awful to put a crown of thorns upon his head and mock him and reject him. I know. It's awful, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. What if you had been there? What would you have done? What would you have done? Think about that. What would you have done? You see, it's just as terrible for anybody listening to me this morning, if you were to leave here with the same mindset as these Roman soldiers had, rejecting Christ's claim. Just as big of a mockery. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And my friends, that's still true. That is still true today. But the soldier who shoved that crown upon his head is basically saying, no, sir, I repudiate that. I do not agree with you on this subject. I can get to heaven without you. No, you can't. No, you can't. And good luck trying. But you're not going to do it. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Then lastly, quickly, notice with me the message of the crown. The message of the crown of thorns is a simple one. He was rejected. He bore the curse. He paid our wages. So why did the Lord Jesus go to the cross? Well, he went to the cross to purchase our redemption. You see, a full account of the Lord Jesus suffering and dying on the cross is found in all four of the gospel writers. And Paul talks about it all the time in his epistles, and John and James. And the entire gospel story surfaces as you look at this crown. I want you to picture the scene in your mind's eye. I want you to see him hanging there on that cross in shame. He is only wearing a crown of thorns, humiliated and full of shame. Look at him hanging there. Can you see him in your mind's eye? Can you see his suffering? Oh, the misery and the agony he had as he hung on that cross for six long hours. Six being the number of man in the Bible. Look, dear friend, look. For you say, Pastor, why do you want me to look? Because there's life for a look at the crucified one. That's why. Moses told the Israelites out in the wilderness, God told him, take a brass serpent and wrap it onto a pole and then hold that pole up so everybody can see it. And he said, and then you cry, look and live. And thousands upon multiplied thousands refused to look. And they died in God's judgment and wrath. Look and live. But my dear friend, listen, don't refuse to look at the Lord Jesus, the real brazen serpent. Don't forget. Don't neglect it. Don't refuse to look to the Lord Jesus for your redemption. Don't look at me. I can't redeem you. Don't look at the Church of the Open Door. Church of the Open Door can't redeem you. Don't look at a denomination somewhere. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of redemption. Jesus said, I am the way. He's not a way, he's the way. The one and only way. Jesus was the way back. When he was here 2,000 years ago. And you know, he's still the way back to God today. Yeah, there is no other way. One day soon, the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to take his church, the believers, up to heaven. And then 7 years after that, he's going to come back with all of us. And when he comes back, John said that he saw a vesture that went from his shoulder to his hip, and it said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What are you going to do with him? You going to crown him king? Or are you going to reject him like the soldiers did? Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. My dear friend, listen, it's pretty clear that this crown of thorns, it's not just in the Bible for filler material, is it? Now there's a picture there. There's a sermon there. There's something the Lord Jesus, God the Father, wants us to see. And I hope you see it this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and not 100% sure you're saved, I want you to know there's a God in heaven who loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you 2,000 years ago. So the question that I want to ask you is this. Do you know for sure, should something happen to you, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? You say, well, Pastor, I know for sure. I know for sure. Good. But if you don't know for sure, I'd like to pray for you this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, wonder how many folks here today will say, Pastor, I hope I would go to heaven, but I'm not 100% sure. So, preacher, please pray for me. I know I need the Lord. Would you lift your hand right now, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to help you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Yes, God bless. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure. Anyone else? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart. After all the Lord Jesus has done for me, I need to serve him more. And God's speaking to my heart about that. Would you lift your hand and let's pray? Amen. God bless all of you. God bless you. All right, Father in heaven, you know our needs today. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God will move and work in a great way here today. Father, there are folks who need to be saved today, and I wish that they would come and trust you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll convict and help folks to come running to the foot of the cross and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And then, Father, for all these believers, all these folks who said, after all that Jesus has done for me, certainly I could live for him. Well, Father, help us to live for you. So bless your word, touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.